Today's passage is taken from Acts chapter 16, verse 35 to verse 40. I shall read for you. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they trust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May the Lord bless the reading of his most sacred word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, once again, this morning we come before your presence to listen to the preaching of your word. Lord, you have said that your word will not return unto you void, but that you will accomplish your will in us, to instruct us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, that we may in all things, Lord, be instructed, and that we may learn to understand your will and how you want us to live our life. So, Father, bless this preaching this morning. May your Holy Spirit work in the hearts of those who hear and the one who preach, that all of us may benefit from your word. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are many kinds of stereotypes in our society. When I was young, I was told that there is a unique way to identify whether you are a Cantonese or not. You know how? And it is this, that when you see it, when a person sees some wildlife, can be a bird, can be a fish, can be a wild boar or a monitor lizard. And if the first question that he asks is, "Can eat or not?" then this person very likely is a Cantonese. Well, this is nothing more than a stereotype, because I'm a Cantonese, and I did not know that this is how I'm supposed to behave. There is another stereotype, and this has to do with women drivers. You know, there is this common idea going around that, you know, men are better drivers than ladies. So, you know, when we see someone having problem parking the car, or, you know, driving not so good on the road, you know, many a times you'll think, must be a lady driver. Now, again, this is not true, all right? This is not true. Male drivers may be more confident in their driving skills, but this does not necessarily mean that they are better or safer drivers. There are many female drivers who drive just as well. Now, in comparison, what about the Christian? What are some of the stereotypes concerning the Christian? Now, many years ago, when I was a student, I remembered there was one occasion where some of my classmates were joking about Christians. They say, "Hey, you're a Christian, right? So if I slap you on the left side, you have to let me slap you on the right. You have to turn the other cheek, you know, Christian, because you're Christian." Really? If you're a Christian, you cannot retaliate when people slap you? In other words, no matter how people abuse you, hurt you, you have to keep quiet and bear with it because you're a Christian? Is this how God's people should always behave? Not necessarily so, as we shall see in our passage under consideration this morning. Now, the context of the passage that we've just read earlier on has to do with the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. As you may remember earlier on, you know, both of them came to the city of Philippi and they met Lydia by the providence of God, and they gradually established a congregation there. And then later on, they were harassed by a demon-possessed girl. This demon-possessed girl went about crying and shouting behind them, saying, "No, these are the servants of the Most High God." And it really affected the gospel work of Paul, because you cannot have someone, you cannot preach the gospel when there's someone shouting and yelling behind you, even though that person is yelling the truth. And so, annoyed by the demon who kept hindering the gospel work, Paul took the initiative to cast it out of the girl. And this was supposed to be a good work, because the girl was possessed by the demon. She was being bounded by the demon. But you know, the master of the girl was upset, because the girl with the power of the demon within her was supposed to do some divination, and this supposed to bring money to the master. But now that the demon was cast out, the girl could no longer do all these things. And the master of the girl was upset, because he lost his source of income. And so he accused Paul and Silas falsely before the magistrates. And the magistrates, having heard the accusation of the master, commanded that Paul and Silas be beaten and throw them into the prison without giving them a proper trial. Now, outwardly, this was a terrible setback for both Paul and Silas. But as we have seen earlier on, all things work together for good. And God used this incident to later bring salvation to the Philippian jailer and his entire family. But after this, what happened next? This is where our passage under consideration this morning comes in. What happened next? And the passage begins with the order from the magistrates to release Paul and Silas from the prison the next day. It says here, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace.'" Now, I suppose many of us, when we read this verse, will not think much about it. But, you know, some commentators pointed out that it was not usual for them to be released so fast. Because, first of all, they were supposed to be troublemakers of the city. And secondly, both of them were Jews. You know, it was no secret in those days that many of the Gentiles did not like the Jews. They disliked the Jews for various reasons, probably because of their general hypocritical behavior. We see this in Romans 2:24, where Paul says that God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the Jews' testimony. So many people in those days, they did not like the Jews, and so it was usual for people like Paul and Silas to be kept in the prison more than a day in order to make things difficult for them. But here we see that the magistrates have released Paul and Silas just after one day. Very strange. Now, of course, a possible explanation has to do with the earthquake that happened earlier on. We know that the night before, there was an earthquake. And you know, some people, just like people today, the people in those days tend to associate all this natural disaster with the wrath of God. So perhaps, after the earthquake has occurred, the magistrates might have been fearful that the gods were angry with them for enacting this injustice against Paul and Silas without giving them a proper trial. Now, whether this was true or not, we do not know. But the fact remains that Paul and Silas were released just after one night in the prison. Now, when the order was given for them to be released, many people will expect that, you know, Paul and Silas would just leave the prison quietly to continue their gospel work. But this was not the case here. Instead of quietly leaving the prison, both Paul and Silas refused. We read in verse 37, "But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.'" Here the Apostle Paul pointed out the injustice that was done to both himself and to Silas. And here he deliberately emphasized the point that they were Romans. And this was important. See, in those days, miscarriage of justice was quite common, as we see in Jesus' parable of the unjust judge. Very often in those days, the poor and the weak, they were oppressed and they had no proper recourse. But this did not apply to the citizens of Rome. They enjoyed all the privileges of a citizen. They were protected by the law, and any magistrates who treated them unjustly will have to answer to Rome. Having said that, the Apostle Paul went on and stated the condition for them to leave the prison. He said that the magistrates themselves must come to apologize and to escort them publicly out. Wow, very ya-ya, right? You must have the magistrates come to, escort you out. And here is a question, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Why did Paul and Silas not leave the prison quietly? Why did they demand their rights as Roman citizens and insisted that the magistrates must come personally to escort them out? Are they not contradicting the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5:38-40? We read here, the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Did Paul and Silas contradict the teachings of Jesus? To answer the question, it is very important for us to understand what Jesus meant by not resisting the evil and by turning the other cheek. Was he saying that, we should always keep quiet and passive no matter what others do to us or whatever happens around us? Is this the meaning? Obviously, we know that this cannot be so. Because when Jesus' father's house, the temple, was being turned into a den of thieves by the priests and the merchants, Jesus did not keep quiet. He did not turn the other cheek and allow the chief priests, to open up more spaces in the temple for commercial purposes. We read in Matthew 21 that he went into the temple of God and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Not only so, later on in John 18, when Jesus was interrogated by the high priest and he declared the truth, we read in John 18 that he was slapped by an officer. Did Jesus quietly turn the other cheek to be slapped? No. In John 18:22-23, he challenged the officer who slapped him. And he said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Now, did Jesus contradict himself in Matthew chapter 5? Of course not. God forbid that we should entertain the thought that Jesus contradicted himself. To resolve this so-called apparent contradiction, we must understand the focus of Matthew 5:38-40. You see, at that time, when Jesus taught his disciples to turn the other cheek, what he had in mind was the prevalent mindset of the Jews in those days of taking personal vengeance. That was the issue that Jesus was dealing with. He said, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, in those days, this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was originally meant in the Old Testament as a guiding principle for the judges to make righteous judgment. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. There must be justice in whatever, you know, judgment that you mete out. But the Jews twisted it out of context, and they claimed that it is their right to take personal vengeance. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. To the Jews in those days, taking vengeance was a natural thing to do. And you know, this mindset of the Jews in those days is very similar to the mindset of the Chinese today, or in those days. You know this phrase? 有仇不报非君子. This is one of the Chinese saying. A true gentleman, you know, according to the Chinese, this is how they define. A true gentleman does not let a grudge go unavenged. There's another saying. 有仇不报,君子报仇,十年不晚. In other words, the true gentleman can wait for 10 years to avenge his grudge. He can wait. You know, there was a story about a Chinese official during the Qing Dynasty. You know, this Chinese official was one day invited by a Western diplomat to have dinner with him. And at dinner, the Western diplomat, the host, brought out ice cream as dessert. You know, in those days, ice cream was not so common. You know, today we eat ice cream left and right. But in those days, ice cream was very rare. And the Chinese official has never seen ice cream before. So, you know, when ice cream was brought to him, you know, he see smoke, you know, steam coming out from the ice cream, you know. And he thought that it must be very hot. And so he scooped the ice cream and he started blowing. And the Western diplomat laughed at his ignorance. This offended the Chinese official. So he remembered, a true gentleman does not let a grudge go unavenged. And so, a few weeks later, he invited the Western diplomat to his house for dinner. And after dinner, the Chinese official offered a Chinese dessert called orh nee. You know, the orh nee that we eat today is quite different from the orh nee that was eaten in the past. You know, in those days, the orh nee is actually boiling hot. And there was a layer of oil on top of the orh nee. And because of that thin layer of oil on top of the orh nee, no steam or smoke comes out. And the Western diplomat thought that it was something that is, not very hot. So he just scooped and he just eat. And he burned his tongue. And you know, there are some people who hear this story and they clap their hands and they say, that's it, well done, serve him right. You know, this is the kind of mindset that people have today. Serve him right. But, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today if you are a child of God, it is important for you to understand that this is not the will of God for us to take vengeance. You see, God is the one with the authority to avenge his people. And he has also ordained the various means whereby his people can seek recourse, such as through the judges of the land. So when Jesus taught his disciples to turn the other cheek, what he actually wanted them to understand is this: we are not to take things into our own hands and usurp the authority that belongs to God and to those whom he has appointed. God does not want us to be provoked by the sins of others to sin against him. And not only so, God calls us, his children, peacemaker, right? We read about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemaker. We are the peacemaker. We are called to live in peace with others. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:18, that if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Hence, as long as the offense is personal, as long as the abuse is limited in its impact to you, and it does not hinder you from fulfilling your God-given responsibilities and duties, especially towards your loved one. We should just move on and not be too fixated on it. And this we see in the example of Isaac in Genesis 26. Now in Genesis 26, we read that Isaac was very prosperous in those days, and the Philistines, they were envious of Isaac's prosperity. So they deliberately quarreled with him. Twice, the servants of Isaac dug and found wells of spring waters. And twice, the Philistines came and insisted that the well belonged to them. It was clear from the context that the Philistines were the unreasonable ones. They were the malicious one. But did Isaac retaliate against them? Did he avenge himself of this, you know, injustice? You know, Isaac could have done it if he had wanted to. Because you know that at that time, not only was he prosperous, but he was actually quite powerful. This was the reason why even the king of Philistines, Abimelech, was wary of him. But yet, instead of avenging himself for the injustice done to him, Isaac simply told his men to just move on to another place, to dig somewhere else. Why? Because there was no need for him to avenge himself. There is no need for him to do anything. The land was big enough, and they were not in desperate need of water yet. So instead of defending his so-called pride or insisting on his so-called rights, he chose to turn the other cheek for the Philistines. As a children of God, as a child of God, Isaac would rather live in peace with others as much as it was possible for him. But you know, having said that, there will come a time when turning the other cheek is not only inappropriate, but even sinful. And one obvious case is when the abuses and the hurts affect not just us, but those around us, especially our loved ones. You know, it is one thing when the abuses and the hurts are directed towards us, and it is quite another when the abuses and the hurts are also directed to those around us. To ignore the abuses and the hurts that are hurled against us may be Christ-like, but to remain passive when abuses and hurts affect those around us, especially our loved one, it is wrong. Because when we ignore the hurt that affects our loved ones and those around us, we have failed to love them as we should. Because Jesus says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, or rather James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Another case when it is wrong for us to turn the other cheek is when the truth of God is at risk of being distorted. And we see this earlier on in John 18, when Jesus responded to the slap of the officer in John, in that passage. On that occasion, Jesus could not turn the other cheek because he had just testified for the truth in the court, in the trial. For him now to turn the other cheek and to remain quiet will be seen, will be interpreted, will be understood by those in the court that he had admitted to falsehood. And Jesus could not allow that to happen because that would have a detrimental effect on the gospel work later on. And in the case of Acts 18, our passage under consideration this morning, the crux of the issue has to do not only with the future gospel ministry in the city of Philippi, but the welfare of God's people as well. What happened to Paul and Silas was not something that they could just forget about it and just move on, turn the other cheek, so to say. Why is it so? You know, you must remember that the Christians at that time, they were in the minority, not just in Philippi, but in everywhere else in the then known world. They were the minority, and they were often ostracized by the community at large, and they were persecuted The same would probably happen to the small little congregation in Philippi after Paul and Silas departed from the city. So if this is the case, imagine now what would happen if their church founder, Paul and Silas, were openly arrested by the authorities and treated like criminals. Would this not have given the unbelievers the wrong idea that the authorities were on their side? And would it therefore not embolden them to persecute the Christians even more? Would it not affect the Christians? Surely. And not only so, when the majority of the people who were not informed about the facts of the case saw the authorities arresting Paul and Silas and punishing them, would they not naturally assume that both Paul and Silas must have committed some evil deeds? And if this misunderstanding was not clarified, and it became entrenched in the minds of the people, it would be very difficult later on for the Christians to share the gospel with these unbelievers. Because whenever they try to do this, the unbelievers will say, "But your founders are criminals. They committed crime. They committed evil deeds. That's why they were punished. Why should I listen to the message of criminals?" You understand that? Therefore, not for their own sake, but for the sake of the believers in the city and for the sake of the future gospel ministry in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas had to evoke their right as Roman citizens. They demanded that the magistrates escort them out of prison publicly so that everyone could see that they were innocent, that they had been unjustly treated and accused. That was the reason why they did what they did. So did the magistrates agree to Paul and Silas' demand? Yes. It was a loss of face for them, but they did not have a choice. We read in verse 38 to 39, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now, why did they request Paul and Silas to depart out of the city? Well, on one hand, you have to understand the situation in those days. You know, on one hand, the magistrates have made themselves vulnerable to Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas have something, you know, to accuse them. Now, of course, we know that Paul and Silas would never do such a thing. But the magistrate did not know about this. As far as they're concerned, Paul and Silas could always blackmail them. And so they were afraid of Paul and Silas. They dare not offend Paul and Silas. Yet, on the other hand, it is quite likely that the magistrates also faced some form of pressure from the accusers who falsely accused Paul and Silas. It is quite likely that the accusers were probably, you know, men of influence. In a city, they were no ordinary citizens, and they could easily, you know, rally a crowd to cause a riot. And surely these accusers will be very unhappy with the fact that Paul and Silas are publicly escorted out of prison and proven to be innocent. So, you know, in a sense, the magistrates, they were trapped between two groups of people. On one hand, they know that they cannot offend Paul and Silas. Yet on the other hand, they are worried, what would these accusers do? How would they respond? And so the only way for the magistrates was that, you know, if Paul and Silas just leave the city quickly, so all the problems would be solved. And that was the reason why they requested Paul and Silas to leave the city, you know, quickly. And was Paul and Silas aware of the magistrates' dilemma? No, we do not know, but it was very likely that they did. They understood the problem. And that is why they acceded to the request. They did not stay in the city for very long. We read in verse 40 that they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them, and then what? They stayed on for a tour in the city? No, they departed. At this point, you know, some people may say, Why is there a need for Paul and Silas to leave so soon? They didn't do anything wrong, right? Surely they have every right to stay in a city as long as they want. Yes, as Romans, Paul and Silas has every right to stay as long as they want in the city. But at this point, insisting on their rights would not be wise, because it will worsen the already tense situation in the city, and they will hurt the Church of Philippi in the long run. So while they had insisted on not turning the cheek earlier on while they were in prison, now they choose to turn the cheek and depart from the city as requested by the magistrates. Now, so from this event, we can now see certain guiding principles concerning how we are to respond to those who have wronged us or abused us. You know, firstly, as God's children, we are called to be peacemakers. It is important that we always strive to live peaceably with others around us. Therefore, whenever we are wronged or abused by others, the first thing that crosses our mind should not be that we must get even with this person. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This should not be the first thing that comes into our mind. We should not entertain such a thought. We should rather ponder whether it is possible for us to simply let the matter rest and move on. For the sake of our Christian testimony. Now, of course, when turning the other cheek will lead to a distortion of God's truth. When turning the cheek will affect other people, will hinder us from fulfilling our duties towards God and towards men, or even lead to a growth of sin, then we will not be able to turn the other cheek and remain passive. You know, what happened to the Apostle Paul and Silas was a very good example here. For the sake of God's people in the city and the future gospel ministry, they had to insist on the right and to ensure that the injustice done to them be overturned. Now from here, I trust that you can see that, you know, knowing when to turn the cheek and when not to turn the cheek is very important. But sadly, you know, this is where many of us tend to mess up. Yes, this is the point where many of us tend to mess up. We have, at times, myself included, refused to turn the other cheek when we should have, because of our pride. Yes, there are times in our life that we refuse to turn the other cheek because of our pride. And this is the reason why there are so many conflicts among God's people. This is why there are so much unforgiveness and conflicts between spouses and spouses, parents and children, siblings and siblings, children versus parents. This is the reason why so many relationships remain broken till this day. And this is the reason why so many of us are unable to forget what others have done against us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, are you one of those who have refused to turn the other cheek because of your pride? This morning, I urge you, if this is the case with you, throw away your worthless pride, because it hinders you from living out the Christian life that God desires of you. Do not cling on to that worthless pride of you when Jesus has clearly humbled himself and died on the cross. How dare you cling on to that pride of yours and refuse to turn a cheek when Christ has clearly died on the cross, crucified for you. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords willingly went up to the cross for your sake and my sake. Let us let go of the grudges of the past, that we may once again be refreshed by the loving presence of God in our lives. Now, having said that, refusing to turn the other cheek when we should have is not our only problem. We have also at times turned the cheek when we should not have done so, because of fear, because of indifference to the word of God. For example, and this is a very common example that I've experienced. You know, when someone, you know, sometimes we encounter people in the church, they tend to be very inconsiderate. You know, when they talk, when they speak, they don't consider the feelings of others around them. They just talk. And perhaps you have encountered such a person and you are hurt by his words. Or you are hurt by the way he brings forth his words or the way he does certain things to you. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all Bible Presbyterians. We are supposed to know the scripture very well. So let me ask you, when you are stumbled by someone in the church, someone who hurt you because of his inconsideration, because of his pride or whatever, he does all these things to you and you're stumbled, you're hurt, what should you do? Scripture is very clear, right? Matthew 18, Jesus says in verse 15 to 16, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And later on, if he would not even hear these two or three witnesses, then bring it to the church, right? Matthew 18, verse 15 to 16. This is what the scripture tells us. But do we always follow what Jesus says? No. You know why? In my 20 over years of ministry, I've noticed that many Christians, when they encounter such a problem, they always turn the cheek. And they always say, "Never mind lah, forget about it lah, just let the matter rest lah." You know? Let big problem become small problem and poor problem become no problem. Like Chinese, right? 大事化小，小事化无, right? Why do they do that? Because they don't want to further strain their relationship with this person who offended them. They are worried that if I try to talk to him and tell him that, you know, he has stumbled me or whatever, and he doesn't accept it. He said, "No, I don't believe I've done anything wrong." Then, you know, later on, you make things very awkward, right, between me and him. You know, we come to church, we see each other, you know, very awkward. Right? And so, you know, literally for our own sake, you know, we choose to turn the cheek so that, and let this person just continue in his sin. Or he's always like that, you know, no choice. Just pretend that we don't see, you know. We, for our own sake, allow this person to continue to live in sin, to continue to stumble people. But this is not the will of God. This is not the will of God for us, because when we turn the other cheek over such a matter, we have failed in our duty to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you love him, you ought to tell him. But you know, so this is a problem that we have. We often turn the cheek when we shouldn't, and we don't turn the cheek when we should. Now, in conclusion, let me summarize what I've covered this morning. In the beginning, I mentioned that, you know, some people entertain this stereotype that if you are a Christian, you should always turn the other cheek when others hurt or abuse you. This is not true, as demonstrated by Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. While they did turn the cheek at the end by leaving the city as requested, they refused to do so earlier on when they're told to leave the prison quietly. You know, truly, it takes wisdom, it takes humility, and it takes courage to do the right thing at the right time. And you know what? These are things that we often lack. Wisdom, humility, courage. And as a result, we often stumble one another and we dishonor the name of Christ. May God help us this morning to see how far short we are from what God desires of us. May God grant us this day wisdom, humility, and courage that we need so that we may know when we should or should not turn a cheek for Christ's sake and for the sake of his people. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you once again this morning. Thank you for instructing us in your word and showing us your will for us. Father, indeed, we acknowledge that very often we messed up in this matter. We lack wisdom. We lack humility. We lack courage to know when we should turn our cheek and when we should not. Lord, help us this day. Grant us all these that we lack, that we may live the kind of life that you desire of us, so that we may obey your word to always shine before men and to show that Jesus is indeed the true and living God. Help us, Lord, to live out the Christian life as we should, to be a bright witness for you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.